Lots has changed in all of our lives as individuals, as families, as a congregation since December 2016. For any who are visiting here today, please don't think that we've spent every Lord's Day morning for the past 5 years going through Matthew's Gospel. We've not done that. Matthew's Gospel breaks into various different sections, and we've done these sections one at a time. And so almost 5 years later, we're coming to the last words of Matthew's Gospel. We're disembarking from our voyage today. But what I want to highlight before George comes to read to us is that on every single step of the way, we have seen Jesus. We've seen the promise of his birth, the joy of his arrival. We've seen the momentous events of his baptism, of his temptation by Satan in the desert. We witnessed what happened when he burst onto the public scene as he transformed the people that he encountered with the power of his truth, the power of his touch. We've seen his compelling character. We saw the growing threat, and that threat realized with his betrayal, arrest, trial, crucifixion. And last Lord's Day, we looked at his resurrection. At every stage, we have seen Jesus. And as we've gone through the Gospel of Matthew, we've seen connections between the start of the Gospel and the end. We've seen themes that have recurred time and again. We've looked at the connections from Matthew's Gospel into all the promises that came beforehand. And so today, we come to the final installment, as we see how Matthew communicates to us what we need to do as we keep our eyes on Jesus. And so I'm going to invite George now to come forward and to read for us Matthew chapter 28.
After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Amen.
I want you to picture the scene, this childhood scene. It might be from recent months, or it might be from many decades ago. So you are at home, and you're occupied, you're doing something. You're playing with a toy, or you're watching something on the TV, or you're playing with the ZX Spectrum 48K, the Nintendo Switch of its day. And in the background, you just hear this voice, dinner time. But you're engaged, you're watching, you're playing, and so dinner time, well, you just ignore that. And then a sibling, a brother or sister runs in and says, switch that telly off. Get off that computer again. Come for your dinner now. And they're going, nah, who do they think they are? And then all of a sudden, your concentration is broken by a bellow, dinner time. And it's a deep voice. It's not a brother or sister, it's your father. And instantly you switch the telly off, you jump up and you go. Because where it's one thing to ignore your sister or your brother, you don't ignore dad, especially when he's shouting, because he is an authority because of who he is, doesn't he? We use the term authority in another environment as well. When we know of someone who's gone through a particular trauma or suffering, hardship or loss, when they speak about that, we listen to them in a way that we wouldn't listen to someone who's relaying that secondhand. We listen to them because they've got an authority because of what they've been through. Authority is our theme for today. The authority of Jesus Christ. He makes it plain to us in verse 18 that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. The term authority that Jesus uses here has two component parts to it. It is not simply having the power to do something, but it's also having the right to do something. History has shown us of those who thought they had the power but didn't have the legitimacy, and vice versa. The authority that Jesus possesses, he has the right to do something and he has the ability to enact that right. And he is saying to those who have gathered on this mountaintop scene for the last significant mountaintop scene in the Gospel of Matthew. You'll remember how the mountaintop scenes of the Sermon on the Mount and the Transfiguration, even the temptation as Jesus is taken to a mountaintop. Well, here is the final mountaintop scene in this book, and it's about the commissioning. The commissioning of the people of God to do what Jesus is asking us to do. And so he's saying that all authority is his. And so people may say, well, yeah, but how did he exercise that authority? Was it in a negative, dictatorial, authoritarian manner? Well, no, of course not. You read the Bible and you realize that Jesus used his authority in a good way. He used his power, his authority, his ability in a true way, because that's who Jesus is. And so these disciples who have gathered here in obedience to Jesus in Galilee, a number of days after his resurrection, possibly even not that long before his final ascension, as we have recorded in Acts chapter 1, then you have these disciples who've gathered. Some of them are doubting or hesitant. They're struggling to absorb what's taking place, what's now unfolding in front of them. But they're taking their hesitation, they're taking their doubts to Jesus, obedient to his word, which is a great principle for us. And they hear about his universal authority. And again, we step back. Matthew has taught us that Jesus has authority to teach and to heal. He has authority over demon possession. He has authority to forgive. He has authority to delegate to his people, who then have authority. John fills in the blank for us that Jesus has authority to lay down his life, to take it back again. And now Matthew's leaving us with this truth that Jesus has all authority. That's our starting point today. That all authority belongs to Jesus. And that means, effectively, that the world is under new management. You may know of places that have been bought over whether it's a management buyout and the employees now take over or whatever it might be, but there's now a new regime in charge. There's now a new voice in control. When Jesus says all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to him, he's telling us this world is under new management. And this is important for us to appreciate, because the Bible teaches that Jesus had authority as the designer, the creator, and the preserver of this world. John chapter 1 tells us this. So he had authority. But this is an authority that has now been given to him, he says. It's been all authority on heaven and earth has been given to him, ultimately by the Father, on the basis of his obedient fulfilling of the mission he was given. Because this mission of Jesus reminds us, Jesus didn't come to live on this earth just for the ride. He didn't come for the experience. He came, there was a purpose. There was a plan that had to be enacted. There was a mission that had to be fulfilled and finished, so that you and I might know what forgiveness might be and acceptance before God. That mission motivated by the love of Almighty God, that the Father would willingly give his Son, that the Son would lovingly come and obey. And so Jesus, on the basis of his work being finished, forgiveness being possible, cleansing and acceptance before God being an offer now to us, that he has been given this authority. Philippians chapter 2 tells us of the downward descent of Jesus. You know, he was God, but he became a servant. And even more than that, he became humble to death on a cross. And then God then hyper-exalted him, gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. That on the basis of the work that he had accomplished, the mission he had fulfilled, all authority now rests on him. The purpose he was given, the mission he was given, was one where he had authority from the Father to fulfill that mission. So what he said and when he said it and what he did and where and when was not governed by himself. John chapter 7 tells us that you can do whatever, but you know, his plan and timetable was set by the Father. He was set on a mission with the Father's authority, motivated by the love of Almighty God to a lost world. And so he is therefore, in the light of that successful mission, been invested with this authority. It's been given to him that nothing anywhere is ultimately out with his control. Now let that sink in. All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to him. Let that sink in, because that tells us that whatever is going on in my life today or your life today, it's under the authority of King Jesus. And if what's going on in your life or my life today is less than pleasant, we remind ourselves that the one who has authority is pleasant, and he is peaceable, and he is loving and kind, and he knows what he's doing, even if we don't. Ah, you say, but what about all the hurts in this world? What about all the wars in this world? What about all the brokenness in this world? Every one of us lives with brokenness. So Jesus is in control of all of that. Well, one writer kind of helpfully put it this way. When Jesus is saying all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, he's not saying in that sense that this world is already as he intends it to be, but it will be. And you say, well, how are we going to get to that stage? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's where we come in. Because if all authority in heaven and earth belongs to Jesus, he is now sending us out so that we go to all the nations with all of his truth, knowing that he's with us for all time. That's what verse 19 tells us. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very ends of the age. If our first point was Jesus has all authority, our second point is he sends us out with all of his teaching to all of the nations, knowing that he's with us all of the time. And so, this new management are in control. And if you have been part of an organization where a new management structure has been put in place, it might be very apt for you to ask, well, what is the focus? What is the vision for the organization now that you're in control? What is the policy, as it were, of your administration? And as one writer put it, helpfully, the policy of the administration of King Jesus given to us in John chapter 17, to give eternal life to as many as the Father has given to him. This eternal life that's found in becoming and being a disciple of Jesus Christ. If Jesus was sent on the authority of his Father with the purpose, his mission, motivated by the love of God, he now sends us with his authority to fulfill his mission, motivated by a love for him and for a lost world. On his authority, he sends us out to those who need to be enrolled as lifelong learners in the school of Jesus Christ. And that lifelong learning involves two elements. It involves an outward allegiance, which is given to us in this whole idea of baptizing them. This ceremony that will symbolically speak of cleansing and of forgiveness and of acceptance. That's going to be baptizing them in the name of, in this one name that actually has three names, with the Trinity, that most glorious doctrine, coming right in front of our views. So there's this outward allegiance that's involved in being a lifelong learner. And then there's this ongoing obedience in being a lifelong learner. The ongoing obedience in being a disciple of Jesus, learning all that I have commanded. I think this is quite interesting in that if you think about the words of Jesus, the direct words of Jesus, if you took them all out of the Gospels and compiled them into a book and you added in the direct words of Jesus from Acts of the Apostles and a few other of the letters, then you would have probably quite a small paperback book, wouldn't you? And it's not War and Peace, you know, it's not a big, massive thing. It's going to be quite a small thing. And yet these words of Jesus, the direct teaching of Jesus, has transformed this world. What you and I have on the pages of Scripture, we have the direct teaching of Jesus, promised ahead of time in its context. The explanation, the outworking of the teaching of Jesus, so that we know how to live in the light of what he has taught. So the lifelong learners as disciples involves absorbing, learning, living out the truth of God as it's revealed to us in Scripture. And so we have, therefore, a message to share. We have been given marching orders. We have a master who is proactively involved in everything that we do in his name. The master is proactively involved in every conversion that has ever taken place. He's actively involved in shepherding every single one of his sheep, in tending every single little lamb of God. He is actively involved in doing this, and he will continue to be right until the very end. And so, if the beginning of the gospel promised us that God was going to be with us, Emmanuel, the end of the gospel is telling us that God is with us always. And so on his authority, being sent out to share this message, to make lifelong learners disciples of Jesus Christ, it's not going to be necessarily easy. There will be opposition. There will be difficulty. There will be intimidation. But there will be a master who is with us always. And however our efforts may fail on occasion, his shan't fail. He will never fail. He will always be with us. his people. So these verses tell us that all authority resides in Jesus. And in the light of his authority, he sends us out to all the nations with all of his teaching, knowing he's going to be with us all of the time. So with that in mind, let me extract three key lessons for us today. Lesson number one, Jesus has all authority in your life and mine. Whether we acknowledge that or not, those of us in here who are servants of King Jesus would quite happily acknowledge that he has all authority and we're quite happy to live under that authority. Those in here or those watching elsewhere who don't have a faith in Jesus might, he doesn't have authority in my life. Well, he does. The Bible makes it very clear that he has all authority now, even in your life. You may encounter people in the same way I encounter people who appear to be quite different to previous generations. In that, when you try and speak to them about Jesus, they don't see any need of Jesus. They don't feel that there's any lack of fulfillment. They don't feel as if they're carrying a lot of guilt in life. They don't see that they're missing something out. And God rarely, if ever, comes into their thinking. They don't see their need of forgiveness. They don't see that they're somehow lacking something that other people have. And they can quite happily talk to you, but it doesn't really mean much if you're speaking about the message of Jesus. And so if that does describe you today, and it seems to describe an increasingly bigger number of people, then the reality is still this: Jesus has ultimate authority over your life. Philippians 2 tells us that he's been hyper-exalted. He's been given the name that's above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. He has ultimate authority in your life today, whether you accept it or not. He has ultimate authority in heaven and on earth. That's who Jesus is. And so in the light of that, when Jesus therefore calls you to submit to his rule, to recognize his rule, to respond to it, when he calls you in mercy to himself, it's dependent upon you. It makes a demand upon you to actually do that. When Jesus called people to follow him in the Gospels, as we've read in this Gospel of Matthew, there was something so authoritative about what he said and the way he said it that they left their careers and they just followed. They were captivated by him. The same Jesus is calling you today to follow him and to submit to his light, loving rule forever. Second thing, Jesus has authority to forgive all sin. Jesus has authority to forgive all sin. In the Gospels, we read about how Jesus forgave the sin of a paralyzed man, and there was another immoral woman whose sin he forgave as well, and it really jarred with the religious people of the day. How can he forgive sin? Who does he think he is? And yet, Jesus did forgive, and he continues to forgive, because the reality of our existence as human beings is that death is not the worst thing that can happen to us. The Bible says there's something worse than death. The Bible says that falling under the judgment of God in hell forever is way worse than death. And that will be our future unless we experience the forgiveness of God. And so the reality of hell is a reality that has a bearing upon the people of God as we look about the world in which God has placed us. And as we hear of deaths of those we know, perhaps those we don't know, almost the instinct of the believer is to think, did they have a faith in Jesus Christ? Did they know his forgiveness? If not, a terrifying, fearful future lies ahead. You see, the worst thing that could befall you or I is that we die outside of Jesus Christ unforgiven. Because having rejected God, God will reject us. and we will experience that forever in hell. And so therefore, it is so important for us to realize that Jesus has authority to forgive all sin of those who will come to him seeking forgiveness and his mercy. There is no sin that you can commit that if you do not come to Jesus and confess it, that he cannot forgive. Sin that you may have been carrying the burden and guilt of for months or years, he can lift that guilt and that burden and remind you of his love. He can do that because all authority rests in him, and the authority to forgive rests in him. And so in reality, as a human race today, our greatest threat is not COVID and it is not climate change. And I'm not minimizing the impact of either of these things. But our greatest threat today is not even death. It is falling under the judgment of God forever in hell. All authority to forgive your sin is found in Jesus. Run to him. Hold on to him. Plead for his forgiveness and acceptance on the basis of what he's done for you. And don't rest until you know that you are forgiven and accepted by God. If he has authority over all of our lives, if he has authority to forgive all of our sin, he has authority to send us all out as his missionaries. He sends us all out. For Jesus, he went to a despised, forgotten place in Galilee. That's where he preached the message. To the enemies of Samaria, he would walk through that area and tell them about their need of God. And so with Jesus having gone to the lost, not simply in his own country, but in Samaria, he's now sending us to the lost, not simply in our own country, but whatever that might be. He sends us to those who are lost. Because the dynamic of Old Testament, New Testament has changed. In the Old Testament, it was the light of God that was seen from the people of God in Israel as they worshipped in Jerusalem that the nations were drawn to. In the New Testament period, on the basis of what God has done in Jerusalem, the light now goes out to all the nations, and it's come to our nation, and it needs to come to our nation again because it's a dark place spiritually. There's some wonderful parts of our nation. There's some wonderful people in our nation. There's some wonderful things in our nation, but spiritually, we're in a desperate, dire position. And Jesus is sending all of his people out with all of his teaching to all of the nations, knowing that he's with us all of the time. It's not just simply a message to the early church, because it's a message that still needs to be fulfilled. It's a message for us as well. And so that means we're getting back to the implication of what it is to live as a follower of Jesus under his authority. Well, it reminds us that our lives are not our own. They were bought at a great cost. It reminds us that the reason we exist on this earth is not for our careers. It's not for our entertainment. It's not even for our families in that sense, although they are kind of included in this. We are still on this earth because we are part of the mission that Jesus has set for his people. And we don't often realize this when we wake up on a Monday morning, that we're actually on mission, that we're not having to drag ourselves to the yard or to the office or whatever it might be, to the classroom. We're actually on his mission. And we're on his mission, every one of his people. And so the impact, therefore, that living under the authority of King Jesus has means we're not thinking of King Jesus just when we come here on a Sunday. That the rule of King Jesus in our lives, his call upon our existence, is that we are his sent missionaries into this world. So we are 300 missionaries sent out from this place into our city and country because we are living under his authority. And because of his authority, we realize that there's no heart so hardened that King Jesus cannot open the door of that heart. We realize that the grip of Satan has to be released when King Jesus gives the order to let go of that individual. And Satan has no option but to do so as that individual bows before Jesus and acknowledges him as Lord and Savior. You see, we're going out and we feel intimidated and we don't quite know what to say. And that's why things like Passion for Life are going to hopefully help us. But we go out knowing that King Jesus has authority. And he can move heaven and earth to secure the salvation of a soul. How silly it was, our transport minister talking about moving heaven and earth to somehow try and fix a petrol crisis. And you're just dismissing the hyperbole and all that stuff. But Jesus literally does move heaven and earth to secure the salvation of a soul. Do you remember in the Acts of the Apostles, an earthquake came? An earthquake. Paul is there. He's singing praise to God at midnight, having been beaten and imprisoned. An earthquake comes, and the earthquake sets in motion a chain of events that leads to a hardened Philippian jailer coming to Jesus Christ. Literally moving heaven and earth to save a soul. Do you ever wonder about the connections that led you to come to Jesus Christ and the people that just so happened to be there delivering that message at that time with the circumstances that were going on in your life at the stage of life that you just so happened to be at, and Jesus is orchestrating it all. Why? Because all authority belongs to him. All authority belongs to him. So whose authority do you listen to? Many will listen to the media. Many will portray one thing publicly, another thing privately. Many will live on the basis of what their mates or what their family or work colleagues will try and live. And these voices have a disproportionate impact. And we can all acknowledge that. But the correct authority that we listen to is King Jesus. We began thinking about a father calling you for dinner. And you jumped. Same would probably be for a mother as well. Although sometimes mothers can be ignored at times, but if a father's got a deep voice, you know you're not going to miss. And there would be consequences, wouldn't there, for ignoring that call. Well, there are consequences for ignoring the call of the ultimate authority over you. The call of Jesus Christ to repent, to believe, to turn and to trust, to enroll as a lifelong learner, a disciple of his. Conscious of being forgiven, accepted, sent on a mission, given a purpose, given a new identity because of who he is. All authority to deliver all of his teaching to all of the nations, knowing he's with us all of the time. Have you bowed to the authority of King Jesus today? If not, today is the day. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that during these near 5 years working through this gospel, you have revealed your Son to us time and again. We realize that we will one day be called to account for how we have implemented what we have learned through our study. And so help us, we pray, to live in the light of the truth that you've revealed to us. Thank you for the opportunity for doing so. And please imprint within our lives today the authority and abiding presence of King Jesus. We pray it in his name. Amen.